You're listening to Unity Online Radio, the voice of an awakening world. Thank you for tuning in for this Unity Partner Program. Unity Online Radio partners with spiritual leaders from organizations whose mission and messages complement Unity's. We are pleased to bring you this program on Unity Online Radio, the voice of an awakening world.
Thank you for tuning in for The Soul Directed Life with your host, Janet Connor. If you're ready to identify and connect with the voice of your soul, find a comfy seat, grab your journal, and get ready because this hour will be filled with ideas and questions you'll want to capture in deep soul writing. Now, here's your host, Janet Connor. Go
inside. Welcome. Welcome to The Soul Directed Life. The radio show that helps you notice, recognize, and respond to the calls bubbling up from your soul so you can live a soul-directed life. I'm your host, Janet Connor, author of Writing Down Your Soul. Do you know this month she is celebrating her 7th birthday? And I actually have to check a book right now, but I think she's in her 8th or even 9th printing. I'm also the author of The Lotus and the Lily, the newest book that came out last year, Soul Vows. And I'm very excited. I hope within just a couple more weeks, I will be able to show all the listeners on those videos I make my next book. It's a coloring book, which I wasn't expecting. It's a coloring book that goes way beyond coloring. I want to tell you the subtitle because it always makes me giggle. The Soul Discovery Coloring Book. Noodle, doodle, and scribble your way to an extraordinary life. The pub date is March 1st, and she's probably available for pre-orders right now. Today is show number 2 in the 4th year of this radio show. Last year, we walked the medicine wheel, following 12 themes that mirrored the natural rhythm of Mother Earth's four directions and seasons. This year, we have to have a big circle again. I love having this overarching meaning to the entire show. Well, our big circle theme for 2016 is the life cycle of nature and creativity. In other words, it's the medicine wheel brought down to you and your life. Visualize yourself as if you were planting a garden, only this garden is the garden of your life. Well, we begin this beautiful cycle of life with this theme in January. As we open the gate of a new year, we consider the possibilities and set our intentions for a beautiful year. The big, beautiful question is, how? How can I open to possibility? Now, that's a question. Not, how can I get clear about what I want? How can I focus on what I want? But instead, how can I open to possibility? And my beautiful guest, Carl McColeman, is with us to talk about a very beautiful book, Befriending Silence. Discovering the Gifts of Cistercian Spirituality. Silence. We get to spend an entire hour talking about silence, a beloved topic. And silence is, I'm absolutely certain, the ground of all possibility. So what we are about to hear has the potential to change us and change us at depth. To help that happen, let's ask the voice of the Tibetan bowl to call us to listen. And listen deeply. That seems like a paradox. We're listening to Carl and Janet talking, but really, really, we're invoking the deep voice of silence. I always put the Tibetan bowl on the book of the guest, and I really notice how the Tibetan bowl, who is utterly alive, responds. And Carl, she loves your book very, very much. She's still singing. You probably can't hear that because it's getting very faint, but she's in love with your book. So I want to tell everyone a little bit about Carl. He is a lay Cistercian in the Order of Our Lady of the Holy Spirit, a contemplative community in Georgia, under the spiritual guidance of Trappist monks. He's the author of a book he was on the show talking about in 2014, The Big Book of Christian Mysticism. He also wrote Answering the Contemplative Call. He has 2 degrees in English, but in addition, he trained in the practice of Christian contemplation through the Shalem Institute for Spiritual Formation in Washington, D.C. He's here to share with us what Cistercian wisdom, the practice of Thomas Merton and Thomas Keating, can offer us in our quest this January to open to possibility. It's all articulated so beautifully in his new book, Befriending Silence. Carl joins us from his home in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Welcome, Carl.
Oh, it's such a delight to be here, Janet.
Oh, I loved having you on the show a couple of years ago. I'll make sure that I post on the Facebook discussion group the link to that beautiful conversation about the Big Book of Christian Mysticism. It's a joy to have you back with us. But we're doing something different this year than we did back in 2014. It started with Following the Medicine Wheel last year, and I just got this idea to ask each guest to open the conversation with some kind of invocation or blessing that draws us into the theme. So can you help us open to possibility?
Well, there's a moment of serendipity here because you mentioned to me before the show started that you hoped Thomas Merton would be part of this, and I would like to share a prayer from Thomas Merton. And it goes like this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Prayer by Thomas Merton.
And such a beautiful one, because it's so human. We have a tendency to think of Thomas Merton as this, big deal, saint, 70 books, you know, And that prayer is so human. Mm-hmm. It's me, it's you, it's every one of us stumbling through life going, okay, Lord, I know you're here. I don't see you, but, you know, I know you're here. So I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in trust. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we love him so much.
Yeah.
He's so real.
Yep. Totally down to earth. Absolutely. And I think authentic spirituality, certainly the Cistercian spirituality, is all about being down to earth.
If you have that in a printed form, I know I've seen it online many times, but if you send it to me, I'll give it to Marina Phillips, our publicity director, and we'll turn it into a lovely PDF and share it with all of the listeners, because that's an important, beautiful prayer. Thank you, Thomas Merton and Carl McColeman, for helping us open to possibility. So before we dive into your gorgeous book, your story, I think, is so interesting. You're a midlife Catholic convert. Now, I'm a cradle Catholic who did at about 19. My parents made me go, you know, all Catholic education all the way up to a Jesuit education at Marquette University. Mm-hmm. But when I was 19 and the Vietnam War was going on, I just walked away from the whole thing. And it's really as an adult that I have come back to honoring my Catholic upbringing, the mysticism that's there, and joining it with these magnificent mystical traditions around the world, mm-hmm. as Thomas Merton did, because he became mm-hmm. so interested in Zen Buddhism right at the end of his life. So would you, before we dive into Cistercian spirituality, tell us a little bit about your story? How do you go from not even being a Catholic to being a lay Cistercian?
Well, I'm a bit of a spiritual wanderer, at least I was through my first 45 years, and I kind of wandered from being raised as a Lutheran to spending some time in the Episcopal Church. I spent a number of years exploring goddess spirituality, exploring Celtic spirituality, and it was really in a trip to Ireland when I really began to encounter kind of the Celtic Christian tradition, which led me to a number of Catholic communities there in Ireland. And it really lit a fire within me. And I came back to the United States. And I had been, as you know from our last conversation, I've been interested in the mystical dimension of Christianity since I was in college. So that was really stirred within me, and it really drew me to the Trappist monks. And I'm very blessed to live only about 20 miles from a Trappist monastery. So I went to that monastery, met some of the monks, started, you know, hanging out, started praying, and one thing led to another. I reached out to my local church here in Stone Mountain, and I became a Catholic. And I have this kind of joke that I don't do anything halfway. Within 6 months of entering the Catholic Church, I actually was working at the monastery in their gift shop, a job that I held for 8 years. And I guess it was about a year or two after my going to work at the monastery that one of the monks invited me to discern joining this community of lay people, people who are not monks, not nuns, but, you know, who have families, who have a mortgage, a career, but who are drawn to that spirituality, drawn to that deep well of wisdom. And so, you know, the invitation was there. I accepted it. And one thing led to another. And in the year 2012, I made a life profession as a lay Cistercian. So it is now a very defining part of my spiritual journey. But as you know, like Merton, my Catholicism, it's not a cage, it's a stage. And I feel very much that the Holy Spirit of God is manifested in so many ways across our beautiful planet. And so I do have a very deep kind of affinity, especially with Buddhism, but with the interfaith conversation in general. My Catholic faith is very deep and very grounded. And then my arms reach out to wisdom wherever it may be found.
I love the way you said that. That's a lovely description of, because I find these arms can get wider and wider and wider and right. There's so much beauty. Last year, Walking the Medicine Wheel was such an exquisite introduction to walking the beauty way. And that magnificent, talk about a mystical way of communicating with life. So I have what might seem like a stupid question, especially coming from somebody who was raised Catholic, but what does Cistercian or Trappist mean? I mean, when I mm-hmm. hear those words, okay, I do immediately think of Thomas Merton. Mm-hmm. I even have a stack mm-hmm. of his books on my mm-hmm. reading table. Mm-hmm. But when it's all said and done, if somebody asks me, well, what is a Cistercian and how is that the same or different from other monastic orders? I would say, I don't know. Let's ask Carl.
Well, the names are really just related to place names. The founder of the Christian monastic tradition in the western part of Christianity was Saint Benedict. So many, many monasteries, even to this day, are known as Benedictine monasteries. And really, the Trappists and the Cistercians are a branch of the Benedictine tree. They still follow Saint Benedict as their spiritual guide. But in the year 1098, there was, a branching off in the Benedictine family, and a group of monks founded what at the time was called the New Monastery, but it was in a French location called Citeaux, and the Latin version of Citeaux is Cistercienne. So they became known as the Cistercian monks, the monks from Citeaux, and it spread very rapidly throughout Europe. One of the important early Cistercian monks was a monk named Bernard de Clairvaux, and when he died, when he joined the order, there was one monastery, the one at Citeaux. When he died 50 years later, there were 350. So in a half a century, that's how rapidly the order grew. Now, fast forward to the 17th century, when there was kind of another branching off or another reform within the Cistercian world. And you had now a group of Cistercians that followed what they called the strict observance. And their foundation was in a French village called La Trappe. So they are now known as the Trappist monks. So all Trappist monks are Cistercian, but not all Cistercians are Trappist.
And it all comes down, isn't that funny? It comes yeah. down to, you know, where the building is. That's adorable. But thank you for the history and the reminder that this tree all goes back to Benedict, because everybody is following in some form or another the Benedictine rule, correct?
At least not all monasteries to this day, but most, if a monastery is Benedictine, Cistercian, or Trappist, they all follow the wisdom of Saint Benedict. So, yes.
So, this book, the subtitle is Discovering the Gifts of Cistercian Spirituality. And in the book, you refer to these gifts as charism. Charism. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S-M. Charism. Now, there's a word, have I ever heard that word? I don't think that's a word people use in conversation. On page 18, you describe charisma, the Greek origin, as, quote, gift lavishly bestowed with no concern for reciprocation, simply a joyful expression of the love of the giver. Well, how divine. Who doesn't want that? So what's Cistercian charism?
Well, as you know, it does come from a Greek word that means gift. And if you look in the English language, we do have the word charisma, or we'll say somebody is charismatic, you know, like they're a charismatic speaker, you know, something like that. They used to say Neil Diamond, maybe they still do, say Neil Diamond is a charismatic musician. And so it's like they're gifted. They have a gift from God, from spirit, that makes them so gifted at what they do. So when we talk about the Cistercian charism, really we mean kind of the gifts that God has given this particular school of spirituality to give it its unique character. So it really begins, you know, going back to the Merton Prayer, it begins from that place of trust, this idea that the divine, that the divine lover, God, the Lord, the Spirit, you know, there's so many ways we try to name the mystery, that mystery is a heart beating of love. And it's out of that love, again, like that line you pulled from the book, that God lavishly bestows gifts upon us, not in order to get anything back from us, but just out of divine joy, out of divine felicity, divine love. And so so the monks themselves talk about the Cistercian charism, and I think you could also relate it to the word character. The two words are not etymologically linked. I think they're distant cousins. But I think there is a similarity for our purposes, that the Cistercian charism is the character of this spirituality. So it's characterized by silence, by simplicity, by hard work, by prayer, humility, compassion, and then my favorite word, contemplation.
And we are going to get to not every single one of those. We can't do every single one of them, but many of them as soon as we come back from this short break and talk about a little charism, a little gift to the listeners of all the shows on Unity FM. Guess what we're doing this year? We're just taking one break. So we have all the most of the hour to listen to our guest, Carl McColeman.
As Unity Online Radio continues to expand its programming and outreach to the world, we count on the support of listeners like you. Please make your donation today. Go to www.unity.fm and click on Donate Now.
Notice that there might be something not quite right, but you just can't put your finger on it? We may describe it as an inner stirring, a restlessness, a yearning to find our way home to our heart and higher purpose. Some of us may feel like we are living on borrowed time, that despite our accomplishments, what was once so important to us now just feels empty and meaningless. If you find your heart longing, wanting, looking for a path home to authenticity and purpose, join us for transformation, inspiration, hope, and possibility. Move toward your higher calling. Listen to The Call of Spirit with Evelyn Foreman and tune in to Possibility every Wednesday at 3 p.m. Central Time here on Unity Online Radio.
Does the idea of being a vegetarian or a vegan intrigue you? Is it something you've pondered? Listen each week as Victoria Moran, author of Main Street Vegan, shows you how to make the shift to a sustainable lifestyle for both you and the planet. Each week you'll learn about the latest on the vegan life. It's not just for celebrities and moguls, but for people just like you who want to look and feel amazing, eat extraordinary food, help animals, and create a physical body perfectly attuned to spiritual growth. Guests will range from Unity ministers to vegan authors, activists, physicians, chefs, and even some of those glittery celebs. There'll be recipes, ideas, tips for going vegan at your own pace, and ways to make a difference for animals and the planet at every meal. Tune in Wednesdays at 2 p.m. Central Time for Main Street Vegan, only on Unity Online Radio, the voice of an awakening world.
You're listening to The Soul Directed Life with Janet Connor. Do you have a question or comment? Join the conversation by calling 888-55-UNITY. That's 888-558-6489. Or post your comments on Janet's professional Facebook page, Janet Connor, The Soul Directed Life, or on Twitter with the hashtag Soul Directed Life. Now, back to the program and your host, Janet.
When the show is over, please come over to that Facebook page dedicated to this radio show, Janet Connor, The Soul Directed Life, because Carl's publisher, Ave Maria Press, was kind enough to send me a copy to give away. And by the way, yesterday, the Tibetan Bowl released the name. A lot of you commented on Dan Millman's book, The Four Purposes of Life. And Barbara Lyons in Detroit is receiving a copy of The Four Purposes of Life. And I'll make an announcement next week as to the listener who's going to receive a copy of Befriending Silence. So, Carl, you make an important distinction between gifts, which are freely bestowed on us from God, and practices, which are the means by which we accept those gifts and seek to live their blessings. This feels to me like a big answer, a big, big, big answer to so many people's frustrations with life because they're focused on the gifts and not on the practice. Would you talk about practices and how spiritual practice opens our lives to all those gifts?
Well, I come from a perspective, and I think this is really an ancient perspective, that divine love, the love of God, is given to us freely. We do not earn it. We do not make it happen. It is simply showered on us by virtue of our being. We are infinitely loved. We are precious in the eyes of the divine. So there's a level on which nothing we can do can add one little iota to the love of God. It is infinite and vast for us. However, and maybe however is not the right word, maybe in addition, when you're given a gift, what do you want to do? You want to say thank you. You want to appreciate the gift. You want to unwrap the present. You want to use the gift. And so the wisdom traditions the world over, and again, I'm grounded in the Christian wisdom tradition, so I'll use that language now. But, so in the Christian wisdom tradition, this idea of spiritual practice is really the way we respond to that divine love in our lives. And so there's really, a lot of ways that we can respond. We respond by worshiping. We respond by praying. We respond by seeking to live compassionately, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We respond by taking good care of ourselves. We respond by engaging in community. And you can talk about church, but there are other forms of community as well. So really anything we do to respond to divine love can be a spiritual practice. And now to narrow it down specifically to the Cistercian tradition, there are specific practices that you see the monks over the centuries have commended to themselves, but also to those of us who want to kind of listen in as meaningful ways to live that life of loving response to the grace of God.
Such a beautiful reminder, because I guess from a human-centric standpoint, we do have a tendency to think, okay, if I do this, I need to do this. And it's not. You're just walking. I love the fact that you use that word showered. We're just showered with grace. We're just showered with love. If we consciously walked through life every moment aware that we are showered with love, this life, this world, not individually, but globally, would look so utterly and completely different. And so much more beautiful. Ah, so that you've given me one first magnificent word, a gift, and that's the reminder that I'm showered with love. Now, the first gift you speak of early in the book is silence. Silence is Janet's best friend. I love silence. People complain that my home is silent. This is very silent. I go, yes, yes. Now, I do chant my prayers out loud, but they are surrounded there. The words are echoing. The voice, the sound is echoing in a soup of silence. I do all my deep soul writing in silence. I write my books in silence. I can go days without speaking, except I do remember to teach my classes and host this radio show. Now, your book is called Befriending Silence. Actually, Carl, when I saw that, you posted it online, and I went, any book called Befriending Silence. I have to have this book. I knew you had to be on the show before I even read the book. And here we are this month talking about how to open to possibility. Well, after I read your book, I asked myself, is there anything in my life that wasn't a gift born in silence? No, everything. So would you talk to us more about silence and befriending it?
Well, let's begin with let's think cosmically. The universe is mostly silent. Outer space is silent. if you take the atom in, now you could say, well, what about the music of the spheres? Well, okay. But I think the music of the spheres is a mystical music that operates at a level maybe above or below human conscious or human hearing. Take every atom in our bodies and expand it to the size of a cathedral, and the electrons, the neutrons, the protons, and the various other subatomic particles are like butterflies flying through the cathedral. So really, matter itself, matter and energy, are mostly created of space. And space is silent. Now, it's not absolute silence. There's always vibration in the space. And this is one of the things that is a big, a really important value to me, is to remember that the silence of God, because this is what I believe, is that, I think it was Rami Shapiro who says that silence is the best language for God, or the original language of God. And Thomas Keating says something very similar. That the silence, which is the language of God, is in our very bodies and is in the fabric of space-time itself. And then we vibrate, we make noise, we breathe, our heart beats, we think, we speak. You know, our tummies gurgle when we're, you know, hungry. All of that is not a contradiction to silence. It is cast, as it were, across silence. So silence holds all noise within it, all sound within it. Just as God holds all things within divine love. So, you know, everyone thinks of monasteries as silent places. You go to the monastery and it's quiet and the monks are quiet and it's serene and it's beautiful. And I think the reason why monasteries observe silence that way is because they have intuitively recognized that this is a way to touch the face of God.
Well, and as you said that, I reached over and grabbed one of the mystical traditions that speaks so lovingly to me, and that's Sufi. And Hafez, the great Sufi poet that Goethe said was the poet of all poets, Hafez is kind of my best friend. You know, I can pick up a book and say, Hafez, I need you, and open it. Well, listen to him on silence. A day of silence, I think the Cistercians would love this, can be a pilgrimage in itself. A day of silence can help you listen to the soul play its marvelous lute and drum. Is not most talking a crazed defense of a crumbling fort? I thought we came here to surrender in silence, to yield to light, to yield to happiness, to dance within in celebration of love's victory.
Yes, beautiful.
Thomas Merton would approve, huh?
Amen.
Well, and this is such a confirmation, because we do, your feet are always in a particular, the Sufis have their grounding in Islam, you have your grounding in Catholicism. We have our grounding. Rabbi Rami Shapiro has this magnificent grounding in the ancient Hebraic tradition. But then, the minute you start to look at the mystics, they're all saying the same thing. And I doubt there's a mystic out there that doesn't talk about the magnificent gifts of silence.
Mm. You know, people ask me a lot, you know, are all the mystics the same, and do they use the same language? And of course, they do and they don't, because there is cultural differences and differences in poetic language. But what I always point to is the silence is the same. That when you've got Buddhist monks or Catholic monks or Vedantists or Taoists, you know, whatever tradition, when they bow down before the mystery that they encounter in silence, it's the same bow. And they're gazing into the same eyes.
Yeah, well, isn't there a story, I'm not going to quote this correctly, that when Thomas Merton went to Asia, so there were the Christian monks with the Buddhist monks. The story, as I understand it, is the monks totally understood one another. Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. But the church leaders you know, when you get up to that sort of organizational level, they were having a little difficulty coming up with language of communion. But the monks understood one another perfectly, right?
Yeah, because they were friends of silence, exactly. And that silence was a common language. So.
Mm. Now, another cornerstone that you talk about is obedience. Okay, we all love to talk about silence, but obedience, not so much. Shut up, Janet. Nobody wants to talk about obedience. And it was, by the way, my Catholic mother's favorite word, so I hated that word for years. No, thank you. Obedience can just go over in that corner. However, interestingly enough, now that I have a very deep spiritual life, I adore that word. But sometimes I can't even understand why. I know I'm walking in obedience to Sophia, the name of the mystery that I feel most affinity to. You know, talk about divine love. You know, Sophia is just showering me with grace every minute of every day. But I didn't really understand until you said, let's look at the etymology. And it comes from the Latin word for listening, which, of course, is directly connected with silence. So would you help us open to the rich possibilities in the practice of obedience? If people haven't hung up yet.
yeah. Well, hopefully they haven't. It's, you know, if you look at the words, think of the word audience and obedience, and you can see the similarity. So obedience, and the problem is that obedience has been abused. And what we immediately think of, what I immediately think of, is something like Nazi Germany, or, you know, maybe the Islamic State. I don't like to call it ISIS because to me that's a misuse of the name ISIS.
But
these kind of hierarchical, patriarchal situations where people are told to do terrible things and they obey unquestioningly. That's an abuse of obedience, and somebody who abuses their power, their authority. And so we have all these reasons to distrust obedience. And one of the things I would say is that, you know, obedience to another human being, even if it is in a good sense, like a child obeying their parents, that it's never going to be perfect. But as followers of the divine mystery, that's where we are called to give our obedience, to give our obedience to divine love. And again, go back to that history of that word, to listen to the whispers of the divine love. And my contention is that when we truly listen to divine love, we will be formed. We will respond in loving ways. So you can say we are being obedient, but it's not the same thing as being submissive or even being compliant. Those are different words. Obedient is living out of that listening to divine love that shapes us so that we can truly embody that love ourselves.
Living out of listening to love. That's, I gotta like get my mother back from the grave and say, could we please talk about that word again? But I'm sure she's listening right now and going, yes, you're right, dear. Carl's right. So here's another word that makes people's eyebrows go up, humility. But you write that Hildegard, a woman that so many revere, regarded humility as the queen of all virtues. Now, if somebody had asked me, what's the queen of all virtues? I'm pretty sure humility would not have bubbled up to the top of my mind. So what is humility? And how can we, not monks, I'm out here in the world, you know, trying to talk about my books, etc. How does humility, how is it a gift for all
well,
of us?
Once again, I think it's a word that has been abused or has been tied to some abusive energies in our culture. We tend to think of humility in terms of humiliation or in terms of low self-esteem or in terms of having no autonomy. And I think those are all distortions of what I would call a holy humility or a spiritual humility. It comes from the word for the earth or the soil, humus. And so a truly humble person is simply somebody who's down to earth. There's somebody who they're not wrapped up in themselves. Their center of gravity is divine. They're anchored in divine love rather than in kind of self-obsession or self-importance. So a truly humble person is somebody who even forgets themselves because they're so devoted to living according to love and according to compassion. So I'll tell you a little story. When I wrote my mysticism book, I went to the monk who was the advisor of the lay Cistercians, and I said, "Is this a violation of humility for me to put myself out as the authority on mysticism?" And Father Anthony said, "Well, are you a good writer?" And I said, "I think I am." And he said, "Then you should write the book, because humility involves what is true." And I loved that kind of benchmark for us, that the true humility is anchored in true authenticity. So, you know, pride means that we're puffing ourselves up. And so that's the distortion. But if you put yourself down, isn't that just pride turned inside out? So authentic humility is this down-to-earth, authentic, honest, loving way of relating to the world where we acknowledge our gifts, we share our gifts, but we also acknowledge our limitations. We acknowledge that, you know, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. And that's okay because we're held by divine love. And that's really the heart of all of this.
That's the heart. You say that over and over. You're the first person that I've heard use the specific language, the center of gravity is the divine. I'm stealing that, Carl. That's really lovely, lovely, lovely. And humility is anchored in true authenticity. Yeah, I think you better keep writing those books. I think Brother Anthony is onto something here. So the next topic you write about that jumped out of the book for me is a topic I adore, and that's prayer. And you write that prayer, more than anything else, is the heart of the monastic life. Well, I am sort of a monk at home. You know, I have my own very unique monkly life here, because prayer, more than anything else, has utterly formed me. The particular prayer that is the center of my life is my soul vows, that book that I mentioned at the beginning. And I have now been praying my seven soul vows every single day, sometimes more than once a day, for 16 years. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that that prayer has formed me, changed me, molded me, not Janet forming Janet, but the divine forming Janet. So tell us about this Cistercian devotion to a life of prayer, and how can we live a life of prayer outside the monastery?
Well, when people think about monks, usually the two things that they think about the most are silence and chanting. That you go to a monastery, and of course every monastery has its own schedule, but anywhere from 5 to 7 times a day, the monks will gather, and the monks in Georgia that I'm affiliated with, they start at 4 in the morning. So from 4 in the morning till 8 o'clock at night, there are different points in the day when the monks will stop whatever they're doing. They gather together in the church and they chant their prayers. And of course, their chants are all based on the Psalms or on canticles, just, you know, these various kind of treasures of the tradition. And they're beautiful. I mean, even, you know, people who may not have a religious or spiritual bone in their body, my brother is an avowed agnostic, but he loves to listen to the monks chant. There's something so universal and so kind of, again, humble, deeply authentic about that, that people respond to it. And the reality is that these words are prayed, are offered to the divine. They're words that shape, I think you use this language, that shape and form the individuals who are offering the prayers. And so it's, those chants are love songs. They're expressions of love, they're expressions of devotion. And I think I don't want to put words in the mouths of monks, But I think monks would say this, and I certainly would say this, that you do that chanting day after day, month after month, season after season, year after year, it shapes you into the person who has given your life to that love. And so, you know, there are many different ways we pray. I mean, we pray by saying prayers, you know, like praying table grace or now I lay me down to sleep. We pray when we get a letter from the IRS. Oops, please help me with this one, you know. But I also believe we pray in our work, and we pray when we care for an elderly relative, and we pray when we make a decision that's based on love and not just on our appetites. You know, there's all these ways in which we pray. And you know, in the New Testament, one of the teachings of the New Testament is to pray without ceasing. And I think that that's really what the monastic tradition aspires to. Now you asked, how do we relate that to our lives? Well, you know, we may not necessarily be able to do Gregorian chant 5 or 7 times a day, but I think we still can find resources, you know, like such as the Psalms, the canticles in the New Testament, that we can then weave into our lives in the morning, in the evening, before going to sleep at night. And really the goal here is to make life a prayer. There was a band from many, many years ago, one of the Christian rock bands that had a song called Make My Life a Prayer to You. And I just love that affirmation. And that's something that I really hold in my heart. May my life be a prayer.
Be a prayer. Well, then you'll so love this. This is the mantra of how I live, but I don't take credit for it. It came from Marianne Rademacher, an artist and prolific author. And when she was a guest expert on one of my creativity classes, she suddenly blurted out, because people were asking, how do you structure your day? And she said, my work is my play, and my play is my work. And everything, everything is prayer. Oh, and I said, that's it. That's it. I could write that in gold around my office. If I stay in that place, all this work is play. All this play is work. And it's all a prayer. It's all a gratitude expression for this magnificent life showered with grace. Yeah. Well, the book kind of builds to the apex. You say contemplation is the apex of Cistercian charism, the supreme gift of the Cistercian supreme spiritual path. So, you know, that word gets used now by everybody. And, you know, what is, or maybe it's undefinable, what is contemplation?
Mm-hmm. Well, it is a form of prayer. It is maybe, you know, if think of prayer as a plant, contemplation is the flower. It really, you know, is the point where prayer and silence weave together and join together. Because what contemplation is essentially is silent prayer. It is giving our attention to the mystery we call God, in silence and in waiting and in trust. And so the idea is that you offer yourself, soul and body, just to the presence of the divine. And you can see why many, many Christian contemplatives have been drawn to Eastern forms of meditation, like Zen Buddhism, because there is this recognition that Eastern meditation is also a form of waiting. Now most Buddhists would say, you know, we're not necessarily praying to God. So a Christian response, you know, or a God-centered response might be, well, we do everything that the Buddhists do, and we offer it to divine love in that context. So contemplation, it's interesting. The Cistercians say their lives are wholly ordered to contemplation. It's holy, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. So entirely, completely ordered to contemplation. So again, that notion of making your whole life a prayer. And this is something that I strongly believe, is that if we pay attention to silence as a form of prayer, say in the morning and in the evening, We can carry that silence in our hearts even in the midst of a busy day. And so our entire lives become contemplative, become devoted to waiting for that love to simply emerge within us so that we can share it with others.
That's my work is my play, and my play is my work, and everything is prayer. Thomas Merton would definitely be someone who lived that. So I want to give everybody an opportunity to find you and get all your books. So would you tell us websites, Facebook, any retreats coming up? How can people find you, and what are all your books?
Well, I've got a number of retreats coming up, so rather than trying to list all those, I would just refer people to my website, which is carlmccolman.net. That's CarlMccolman.net. I also have a blog on Pathios, on the Catholic channel of Pathios. And, of course, I'm on Facebook and Twitter. Once again, just my name, Carl McColeman. But Grand Central Station for me online is my website, carlmccolman.net. And there you can find listings for all my books. You can order them through Barnes & Noble or Amazon or an independent bookstore. You can get the ebook versions. And there's a calendar of upcoming events. I'm going to be in San Antonio, Texas in February, Montreat, North Carolina in April, and then on and on after that. So, and sign up for the email list so we can stay in touch.
So, Carl, as we open to possibility in this beautiful month of January, you've given us all these beautiful Cistercian gifts to help us open to possibility. Do you have a final blessing? Maybe a Cistercian kiss for us?
Well, I'm actually going to pop out of the Cistercians and end with a little bit of feminine energy here with one of my favorite mystics, who is Julian of Norwich.
Brief
prayer. And it goes like this. God of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are enough for me. I may ask nothing less that is fully to your worship. And if I do ask anything less, ever shall I be in want. Only in you I have all.
Oh, only in you I have all.
And let me just add one more thing, Janet. I think that that's really where possibility emerges. It emerges out of divine love, out of our willingness to orient our hearts, our soul, mind, body, our entire being to that love. That love is the source of infinite possibility. And I believe tending to silence is one way to access that love in our hearts.
All the gifts that you've given us, prayer, silence, contemplation, obedience, humility, chanting, they're all ways to open to divine possibility in our hearts. What a beautiful book, Carl. What a gorgeous conversation. And I understand you're writing a new book, so I can invite you now to come back, right? What's the book you're writing right now?
Well, I have a book that's actually in the pipeline. It'll be out in October, and it's called Christian Mystics, 108 Seers, Saints, and Sages. So maybe we can talk about that next year.
Absolutely. Consider it a date. Thank you, Carl McColeman, lay Cistercian. And thank you to Thomas Merton, who really brought the Cistercian life to our full awareness. Well, I think our big, beautiful 2016 circle, Walking the Life Cycle of Nature and Creativity, has begun exquisitely. Last Thursday with Dan Millman talking about the four purposes of life, and now Carl McColeman helping us befriend silence, two very different, glorious ways to open to possibility. You want to open to a little bit more possibility? The best tool I know, the one I live every single day, is writing at the soul level. And I'm very blessed to get to teach the live course, Writing Down Your Soul, just once a year. Well, we just opened on Tuesday, January the 19th. And so you can still join us because it is a six-week course. If that sounds exciting, if you would like to step out of conscious mind into divine dialogue in the silence, pop over to janetconnor.com. You can see Writing Down Your Soul on the home page. As soon as you register, I'll send you the recording from our first class. Well, next Thursday, this beautiful conversation on opening to possibility comes to a beautiful conclusion with Elaine Clayton. Elaine is with us to share a way to open to possibility by bypassing conscious mind with intuitive drawing. Her book is called Making Marks. We're going to be making marks with the divine on the soul-directed life next Thursday. Until then, may you hear and heed all the calls bubbling up from your soul and live a beautiful soul-directed life.
I will leave this world as it is, go inside to find my God.
Thank you for listening to The Soul-Directed Life with Janet Connor. To activate the ideas you heard today, grab a pen and explore them for yourself in deep soul writing. Please post your comments about this and all Janet's shows on Facebook at Janet Connor, The Soul Directed Life, and on Twitter with the hashtag Soul Directed Life. Join us every Thursday at 1 p.m. Central for live discussions on The Soul Directed Life. This program is brought to you by Janet Connor, author of the bestseller Writing Down Your Soul and The Lotus and the Lily, the first book to unravel the great paradox of prosperity. Learn more about Janet Connor and her Your Soul Wants Five Things learning series at janetconnor.com.
Go inside to find my God. Go inside to find.
Somewhere, tucked away in the Unity Library archives in Unity Village, Missouri, you can find a secret treasure. They are the scripts from Unity co-founder Charles Fillmore's early days on broadcast radio. The teachings of Unity's founders, almost 100 years old. Now, for the first time in history, you can hear them through the power of the Internet. Join Bob Brock every Tuesday at 10 a.m. Pacific, 1 p.m. Eastern, for Unity Classic Radio, Words from Our Past. Discover the wisdom of Charles Fillmore's talks and of other Unity Radio speakers read on the air again. Call in your comments and questions as Bob and his special guests revisit Unity Radio talks of the past, along with historical background from the early days of the Unity movement. That's Unity Classic Radio, Words from Our Past, every Tuesday at 10 a.m. Pacific, 1 p.m. Eastern, right here on Unity FM. The voice of an awakening world.
Have you ever noticed that when you cheat or lie or don't support a friend and then realize what you've done, an inner alarm goes off? It's a kind of moral wake-up call. You know you've done wrong and you don't feel good about it. Or about yourself. By experiencing the emotions and accepting the consequences of what we've done, we can begin to accept and change ourselves. When you know you've done wrong, admit the truth, even if it's only to yourself and one other person, perhaps a counselor or minister. Then, if there's a way to make amends, to set the situation right, do so and clear the air. Finally, renew your commitment to live in your own integrity. When you do, you'll benefit with good health, good relationships, and self-esteem.
This message has been brought to you by the Association of Unity Churches International. To find a Unity Church near you, visit www.unity.org.